Good evening, everybody. Okay. There's a lot of things in the Bible that people don't like to talk about. One of the things is the fact that the devil can sometimes get busy. Raise your hands if you believe the devil's been busy in your life lately. Okay, this is where some of you are going to start going like... Okay. Because the devil is busy. And you know, it would be so wonderful if we lived in an idyllic world where there was no devil and nobody had problems that came from a spiritual source. I mean, life would just be amazing and life would just be wonderful. But the fact of the matter is, we have the Word of God that shows us, teaches us, reveals to us how things really are. And the thing is, there is this thing out there called our enemy, the devil. Prowls around like a roaring lion. He's your enemy. Now, if you had an earthly enemy, what does it mean? What is that person, what is his thoughts concerning you? What is his heart concerning you? What has he got planned for you if he's called your enemy? Can somebody help me? Okay, he wants to bring destruction into your life. What else? Okay, that's similar to destruction. Yeah, yeah. He wants to make your life miserable. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to go forward. He's plotting and scheming against you. He works in different ways in different people's lives, but he's busy. Now, in the book of Luke chapter 22, verse 31, we read the following. Is Jesus speaking and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Okay. First thing, it's very important for us to take note of who is speaking. Jesus is the one that's speaking. This is not what some say. This is what he says. And he's speaking to one of his disciples. He's not talking to some uncircumcised Philistine. He's talking to one of his people. He's talking to one of his disciples. He says, Simon, Simon, when God calls your name twice, you better know he means business and you better listen. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knows better than anybody how the spiritual world works, how things fit together. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that say, oh, we shouldn't be talking about the devil because we're giving the devil power. Jesus had no problem talking about him. In fact, Jesus knew that sometimes what he's up to needs to be exposed. Because the only way for people to get victory is for people to know what's going on. We can't always try and hide these things. It's in the Bible for a reason. Satan, in Jesus' life, happened to appear the moment he learned who Jesus truly was. Have you ever noticed that? You know, there is no accounts of the devil messing with Jesus as an 8-year-old or as a 3-year-old or as a 2-year-old or even as a 20-year-old. But when Jesus was give or take 30 years old and he got baptized, something very interesting happened. You all know what happened, right? He was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Now you must understand, the whole world saw that happen. Everybody was freaking out. What is this? And then this voice came booming from the heavens. This is my son. If the devil was wondering who Jesus was, he didn't have to wonder anymore. This is the one I've been waiting for. What happened the moment he knew who Jesus was? He waited for him in the desert. Some Bible translations say he waited for him in the wilderness. One thing you must understand about the devil. He was not afraid of Jesus. He was not intimidated by Jesus. He wasn't even remotely concerned. He was arrogant and he was ready for a fight. Now here's my question. If that's the way the devil felt about Christ. Why is there so many Christians that have this attitude? Because I am in Christ, the devil can't touch me. You know, this is where that, I think it's Bobby Brown that sings, "Can't touch this." Da, 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 you know? Well, the devil hasn't heard that song and he doesn't know how it goes. He wants to mess with you. Now, here's Jesus, who's already been on the receiving end of the devil's nonsense, speaking to one of his main disciples, and he says, "Listen, yeah, by the way, there's big dwang coming for you, because I overheard the devil is plotting and scheming to come and give you a hard time. But don't worry, I'm praying for you." In a way, Jesus says to him, everything is going to be okay. There was no indication that Satan was in any way afraid of Jesus. And yes, Satan was convinced that he could conquer Christ. And I want to say something to you, and I'm not trying to upset you or intimidate you or give you a panic attack, but the devil is convinced that he can conquer you too. Jesus proved him wrong. You're going to prove him wrong. Because one thing will never change. God is for us, not against us. God will not fight every battle for you, but God will be with you in every battle. That's something you must never forget. If Satan wasted no time in trying to stop Jesus, then Jesus' disciples should not be surprised when the devil comes to attack them. And Jesus made the statement once, and he said, the servant is no better than the master. If the devil messes with the master, the devil is going to mess with the servant. We are the servants. He is the master. Now, Jesus is clearly aware that Satan is going to be attacking the disciples, in this case, specifically Peter. And there is a strong resemblance between Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and Job 1 and 2, where Satan petitions God to afflict Job. In the book of Job, you kind of like get the idea that the devil goes and stands before God, and God says to him, "Oh, it's you. Have you noticed my servant Job? In this whole world, there is nobody like him." God is kind of bragging a bit about Job. God's very pleased with him. And the devil is like, "Yeah, sure. The only reason he's like that is because you're always looking out for him and you're always protecting him and you're always blessing him. If you remove your hand from him, you have no idea what he's going to do." God knows the hearts of men. God said, "Go for it. He's going to prove you wrong." But Satan asked. Now again here, we have the reference, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked." Well, this devil might be asking God right now to give me a hard time. He might be asking God right now to give you a hard time. Because the fact of the matter is, it's in the Bible. Now and then the devil gives people a hard time. Notice that God's not stressed about it. Hello? It's not like Jesus says, "And by the way, big stress and drama, red alert, assemble the troops, the devil's moving." Jesus is calm, cool as a cucumber. I wonder why. Because Jesus knows something that the devil doesn't. Look at your neighbor and say, "Everything's going to be okay." God knows that even though the devil comes against us and gives us a hard time, everything's going to be okay. Not because of you, in spite of you. Not because of me, in spite of me. Because God looks out for his own. Amen? Have you ever noticed that when your children are young, sometimes you leave them to make mistakes because you know they need to learn a couple of things? Parents that are too overprotective of their children are not doing them a favor. Because when they get out in the harsh reality of what we call the world, and they've always been cocooned, they tend to fail. God doesn't want you to fail. God is preparing you for greatness. God is preparing you for something big. And God knows now and then for you to grow, you need a bit of resistance. You need a bit of problems to come into your life, to learn, to grow, to develop. And God sometimes, whether the devil likes it or not, and I'm sure he doesn't like the fact that we're talking about it, God is sometimes a tool in God's hands. God allows him certain leeways here and there, but God knows that in the end, it'll be the way God wants things to be, not the way the devil wants things to be. I'm sure there's a couple of people sitting here in this church right now, and you are in the middle of the dwang. The problems are left, right, and center. You are in the pit of despair, and that's all you can see. Now, God is not worried about where you are now because he sees where you'll end up tomorrow. And it's time for you to realize, if God's not panicking, probably is not necessary for me to be panicking. Everything is going to be okay. I want you to notice something. Satan had to come and ask. Now, the only one who he could have asked is God. Because the devil doesn't have to ask nobody else nothing. When anybody else is concerned, he's going to do whatever he wants to. But even the devil still knows whom he needs to respect. He has to respect God. Now remember, if Satan first has to ask God's permission, then it is clear that Satan cannot be ever in control. If you are in a company and you have to go and ask somebody else if you can leave, what does it say? You're not the boss. The one you have to ask is the boss. Now, if the devil, who claims to be the God of this world, has to first go and stand before my God and ask permission to give me a hard time, then he's not in charge, is he? Look at your neighbor and say, good news. The devil's not in charge. Amen. The devil's not in charge. So remember, if Satan has to first ask God's permission, then it is totally clear that he cannot be in charge, even though he often claims to be. You know, many times, you've been here when we cast out demons. Now these things, they can perform and they can, you know, they can sometimes threaten and they can sometimes intimidate. I never get intimidated. You know why? Because he's not in charge. Just because he says it doesn't mean he can do it. He first has to get some permission. And I know that God is not going to grant every request that he brings before God. Amen? Amen. This also means that whatever the devil does will be sanctioned by God. And it simply means that God is in charge of what the devil can and cannot do. Amen. That means God is in charge of my life. Now, Satan has asked to sift the disciples as wheat. Now, the process of sifting, a lot of us, we don't understand how this stuff works because we're growing up in an era where you want to make some mealy pop, you go to the store, you buy some mealy meal, you put it in a pot with some water, you stir it, and there you have your... Back in the day, it didn't work that way. They were living in the old days. They used older technology. So what had to happen? The process of sifting wheat in those days was to throw the wheat and the chaff into the wind on what was called a threshing floor. They had this floor where they would then come with sticks and stuff and they would begin to beat against the wheat. They would throw it up and they would beat against it, and then as the wind blows, the kernels of wheat would fall back down, but the chaff would be blown away by the wind. And they would keep on doing this process until they believed that enough of the chaff had been blown away that they could now safely eat it. Okay, so during this process, if you put yourself in the shoes of the little kernel of wheat, the wheat is taking a serious pounding. It's getting knocked about, it is spinning around, out of control, it's falling, it's not in a good place. Now, if Satan's attack is compared to the process of sifting wheat, then we also have to understand that sometimes when the devil gives you a hard time, it's not always going to be nice. Sometimes it's probably going to be difficult. Jesus starts off by addressing Peter, and this is actually quite important. Even though his name is Peter now, Jesus gave him a new name, rechristened him. He used to be called Simon. But walking with Jesus, Jesus said, you will no longer be called Simon. From now on, I'm going to call you Peter. Yet when he speaks to him about this, he's not addressing him as Peter. He calls him Simon. And it might seem unimportant, but it actually sheds a bit of light on what Satan's intentions are. You see, Satan cannot allow any disciple of Jesus Christ to continue in the faith. The devil, firstly, he didn't want you to become a Christian. He's already miffed at you that you now, you entered the kingdom of God. But now he really, really, really can't afford for you to get all fired up and all excited and all full of zeal and going out there and changing the world. Because that's just a thing. I want you to learn something today, and I want you to never forget this. God doesn't use armies to change the world. He uses individuals. Go read your Bible. God uses people like David. There was one. God uses people like Peter. There was one. God uses people like Samson. There was one. God uses people like Noah and like Abraham. There was one, there was one, there was one. And in their respective calling, they changed their world. Now, the devil has seen this happen so many times. There is this insignificant little snotkopi trapping around there. And the next moment, by the power of God, he begins to change the world. Big stress for the devil. So first thing, he's upset that you became a child of God. Second thing, he cannot afford for you to be the next Peter, or for you to be the next John the Apostle, or for you to be the next... Who do you want to be? Who? Paul. Or in your case, maybe Ruth. So now he has to come up with some cunning and clever way to stop your advance. Welcome, welcome, welcome. There's a test afterwards on everything that I've shared so far. I trust you're all going to do well. No, I'm joking. But you see, you have to look at it from the devil's point of view. I cannot allow Rion, I cannot allow Manuela, I cannot allow Fatima, I cannot allow Diane, Nancy, Michal, Mr. Georgie, to become on fire. I cannot allow them to begin to move in the power of the Spirit of God. I cannot allow them to begin to access what God has put inside of us. Never forget, the Word of God says, for you have this treasure in earthen vessels. Please look at your neighbor and say, I have good news for you. There is a treasure inside of you. For some of you, the treasure is 9 carats of gold. For some of you, it's big sparkly diamonds. I'm only joking. The treasure is what God put inside of you, okay? It's your purpose. It's your call. It's your destiny. It's your gifts. It's the talent. It's everything that God put inside of you to be used for His glory. And the thing is, when the power of God begins to work, a normal human being, an average person, can suddenly become a game changer, a world changer. And the devil doesn't want that to happen. So he's got to mess with us a bit. Okay. Satan's purpose for every believer is to cause us to somehow backslide. You see, the devil knows a lot of people that come to serve God today, tomorrow will be back in the world and even further back in the world. If he just puts a bit of pressure, 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 we will buckle under the pressure and we will fall back. And that's what he wants to do. Now, should we allow it? Look at your neighbor and say, no. Don't even go there. We don't want to allow it. Now, his only purpose for every believer is to cause us to somehow backslide and to depart from the faith. You can't depart from something that you did not have. Amen? Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Blah, 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 blah. That's his purpose. Okay. Jesus calls him Simon. When was he Simon? Before he met Jesus. Now, looking at it from our New Testament point of view, before he met Jesus, what was he? An unbeliever. The way Jesus is speaking to him already shows what the devil has planned. The devil wants to push him back to his life before Christ. And I want you to listen to me. The devil still has the same purpose for every single one of us. And a lot of you can testify to that. Now and then, when the problems come, when the trials and the tribulations come, when the devil puts pressure on your life, whether it be through circumstance, whether it be through people, doesn't matter. This urge comes to go back to your former self. If you used to cuss and swear a lot, suddenly it's like, oh, this wants to come back. If you used to drink like a fish, it's like, ooh, give me another one. If you used to be full of anger and rage, it's like, You just want to explode for everything. What does the devil want? He wants to push you back to where you came from. What must you do? You better push back. You see, the thing is, people that don't push back end up way back there. People that push back notice that they don't push alone. God pushes with you. Amen? Listen, yeah, the devil can be very intimidating, don't get me wrong. Because sometimes what comes for us is like, what? But when you start pushing, you will notice there's a lot more power behind you than you thought. You will overcome. Now, Jesus knows that this is ultimately what Satan is planning for Peter, to depart from his faith and to fall back into his old lifestyle. As the wheat falls onto the threshing floor, Satan wants every believer to fall in such a way that we will never get back up again. And unfortunately, and I'm sad to say it, that happens all the time. People that used to serve God, they go through problems, trials, tribulations, which is just life. They come to a place that they're like, you know what, I don't have time for this nonsense. I'm not going to do this anymore. God never promised us it's going to be easy. I'm sorry for you. And sometimes the way some people preach the gospel, it's like they try and convince you that serve God, everything is going to be perfect. Your life will be a bed of roses. Where you find that stuff in the Bible? Look at what happened to Peter. Look at what happened to Paul. Look at what happened to Jesus. Was their life a bed of roses? No. But I want to tell you something. Right now they are in heaven and they are reaping the reward for a life of commitment, for a life of dedication, for refusing to give up. Amen. Somebody once said, we are not giver-uppers. I'm sure some of you know who I'm talking about. But we are not called to be giver-uppers. We are called to persevere. Amen. We are called to walk this road.
Yeah, and the Bible also teaches the day of evil will come.
Yes, the Bible, well, Uncle Ed, Pastor Ed, just had a revelation. The Bible teaches that there will be a day of evil. Well, bless God. Okay, now, there is some very good news for all of us in what is happening here. Maybe you're thinking, oh, this sounds harsh. No, 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 it's good. Listen to this. Firstly, we've now already seen that the way this happened shows us that God is always in charge. Even when you look at your life, it looks like, man, nobody's steering this ship. God is still in charge. God is in charge. So, firstly, God is always in charge. And secondly, God always knows exactly what the devil has planned next. Now, that's good news. Because you see, the thing is, even Jesus said, if you know what time the thief is coming, you could sit awake and catch him in the act. Now, we don't always know these things, but God does. And as long as we walk this road with God, and as long as we stay true to God, something amazing is going to happen. Because of God in our life, and because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life, God is going to bring us to the place that we will be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps ahead of the devil. You see, I always say to people, the reason that the devil hated Jesus, and the reason that Jesus was so phenomenally effective, is because Jesus, unlike most of us, was always 2 steps ahead of the devil, never 2 steps behind him. He knew. God led him. The Holy Spirit was with him, and therefore he conquered. Now, even though Jesus knows what the devil is about to do in Peter's life, he doesn't simply put a stop to the devil's plans. Look, Jesus could have done something to stop the devil's plans, but he doesn't do that. We may have expected Jesus to sort out the devil on Peter's behalf, seeing that Jesus has already conquered the devil in the desert, but it doesn't happen that way. You see, that's not the way things work in the kingdom of God. You cannot fight somebody else's battles for him and expect him to become strong. If you keep fighting somebody else's battles for them, you are not doing them a favor. You are hurting them in the process, because there will come a day when you're not there to fight for them, and then they will lose every time. God doesn't want to raise you to be a weakling. God wants to raise you to be more than a conqueror. Now, you know what? People love to say, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus who strengthens me, but then they've never conquered nothing in their life because they're always running away from things. You cannot be more than a conqueror if you don't come to the place that you start conquering something. And that's why God sometimes allows the devil to give you a bit of a hard time, because you got to put up a fight. You got to learn to resist. You got to become a conqueror. You are not a conqueror by association. Yeah, I know Jesus. Now all the demons must run. They want to check whether you really know him. Do you remember what they said to the seven sons of Sceva? The seven sons of Sceva walked up to some oak full of demons and said, we charge you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, get out. The devil said, what? Really? You don't even know Jesus. You only know Paul who preaches Jesus. And the next thing, they ran naked and bleeding down the streets. We got to know what we know. And the way to get to that place, we got to persevere, we got to conquer, we got to grow, we got to become strong. Amen? God had very big plans for Peter's life. Listen to me carefully. Peter was the apostle that God used to be the first man to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if you think about it, man, I've got goosebumps everywhere. If you think about it, what an awesome privilege must it not have been to be the man called by God, to be the first person to bring the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unbelieving world out there. But it cannot be just any person. It had to be a very special person. And you must understand something else. The devil's not stupid. He knew that there was something in Peter's future. And he knew, I better do everything I can to stop this one. God said, give it your best shot. Because he's not alone. I'm with him. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. Which means that now and then, when God allows the devil to give you a bit of hard time, your light affliction, which is but for a moment, God will never let it continue forever, is working for us. Look at your neighbor and say, the devil is working for me right now. You see, this is the one thing that the devil, I tell you what, if you could see in the spirit world, the devil has less hair than me. He has less hair than you. It's like, because nothing ever works. Every time he thinks he's getting somewhere, God puts a spanner in the works. And then everything changes. And when the devil thinks he's got you down there, it's only because God wants to. Have you ever seen, I saw this little thing about this mouse that gets caught in this trap. And then he's lying there, he's like, and then he starts pushing and pushing, and then he starts pushing and pushing and pushing, and then that's kind of like how God works in our life. When the devil thinks he's got you down and out, the power of God starts working in you. And before the devil knows it, you're stronger. Your faith is higher. Your authority has grown. And he's like, what? And that's how God works. Jesus did not sort the devil out in Peter's life on his behalf, but that doesn't mean that Jesus did nothing. Luke 22 verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. Jesus didn't do nothing. Jesus did the important thing, because this is about faith. And it was important that his faith not fail, but that it grow. And I want to tell you something. Simon's faith did grow. Jesus knew that soon Satan would entice Peter to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Jesus knew what was going to happen. The purpose of this would be to cause him to be filled with guilt, shame, condemnation, unworthiness, disappointment, defeat, and give up. And I want to tell you something. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Jesus warned him, before the cock crows, you will denounce me three times. Peter was like, what? Lord, me? Never. They say never, say never. because we don't know what tomorrow holds. But again, I want to say something to you. When Jesus said that to Peter, Jesus wasn't worried, because he knew firstly the devil was going to come, and he knew secondly Peter would get back up. Doesn't the Bible teach us that when a righteous man falls, the Lord himself will pick him up yet seven times? God knows, even when we fall now and then, he's going to help us. He's going to pick us up. And this is something that the devil, I don't know, he can't seem to learn that. I'm not alone. You're not alone. God is with us. Jesus was not afraid. Ultimately, the purpose of Satan and what he was bringing into Peter's life was to cause him to fall and to never get up again, which is what we call backsliding. And yes, it happens today to a lot of people. We see them in church today, tomorrow they're gone. Jesus knew that all of this would be a direct attack on Peter's faith in him. And that's what Satan wants to do with your life. Satan wants to attack your faith. He doesn't want you to continue on this path. He wants you to say things like, "Oh, it's too difficult to be a Christian. Oh, God expects way too much of me. Oh, it was much better when I used to serve the world." Your flesh might have liked it more, but your spirit wants to be with God. And even though the road is difficult, and even though the road is narrow, it is the road that leads to eternal life. It is the road that leads to God. It is the road that leads to His kingdom, to His glory. It leads to healing and righteousness. It leads to salvation. It leads to the blessing of God. It leads to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All the things money can't buy. Amen. Therefore, Jesus prays for Peter that his faith would not fail. Now, Jesus doesn't fight the battle for Peter, but through prayer, he fights the battle with Peter. Do you see that? He was there with him in faith. Why do you think Peter got back up? Because he wasn't alone. Okay. Satan did come and sift Peter as wheat. Peter did fall and deny Jesus three times, just as Jesus knew he would. Peter did backslide for a period of time. He was hiding and he wanted nothing to do with nobody. And when they said, "Aren't you a disciple?" He said, Who's this woman? She's lying. I don't know the man. I've never met him. He did exactly what Jesus knew was going to happen. And after all of this, what did he do? The Bible says he went back to being a fisherman. What was he before he met Jesus? A fisherman. What has he just done? Backslidden. But in the bigger scheme of things, did he stay there? No. Did the devil win? No. Did he go preach the gospel in the world? Yes. Who won? God. Yet Peter did not stay down. There came a day that he chose to get back up again and follow Jesus. Listen here, friends. I'm not cursing you. I'm stating the obvious. Everybody falls. There's that song that says, "Everybody falls sometime." We fall. But God is with us, and Jesus is praying for us, and we pray for one another. Therefore, you're going to get back up again. The power of God is going to move with you. They say what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Well, it's biblical. Your light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for you a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. We are all going to fall in some way or the other. Some will fall through sin. Some will fall through disappointment. Some will fall because they look towards man. You know that man will fail you, right? But God never will. Now, Satan will immediately start afflicting you with thoughts like, "Don't pray, it's not going to work anyway. Why don't you serve God? Because God wasn't there for you. That's why you've fallen." I mean, where was God when all this problem happened in your life? He'll say to you, "Your life was better when you were in the world. Go back to the world." He's going to say to you, "Your worldly friends didn't all think that they were better than you." Yeah, the devil doesn't want them to go to hell alone. He wants to take you with. But I want to remind you that hell was never created for man. Hell was only created for Satan and his demons. Don't you go there. It's not your place. Okay? All of this had only one purpose. It is to push us away from God and to get us to lose our faith. The devil can't steal your faith. He needs you to release the faith and walk alone. Luke 22, verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says, he doesn't say if you turn back. He says when you have turned back. Maybe you are in the place right now where you have fallen. I want to tell you something. When you get up, God will still be there for you. And then he says to him, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, there, Jesus was already saying to you, you will be a leader amongst men. I will use you to strengthen the brethren. Peter didn't know what his future held. Jesus was already prophesying over him and he didn't even know it at the time. Later, he would probably sit and think back and think, wow, if only I understood it at that point in time. Jesus knew everything was going to be okay. I have a word for somebody here tonight. God keeps telling me to say to you, everything is going to be okay. Now, Jesus' prayer did not keep Peter from falling. Jesus' prayer helped Peter get back up again. God knows you're going to fall. Listen to me. God doesn't fall off his throne from shock and horror when we fall. He kind of knows we're prone to falling. But he knows that he knows that he knows that we're going to get back up again. Prayer is a powerful weapon that can help people gain victory in the time of satanic affliction. The devil hates prayer. Peter not only got back up again, Peter remained true to his faith. And he also became a leader amongst the disciples. And he became one of the leaders of the early church. And like I say to you, he was the first disciple to preach the gospel to the unbelieving Gentile world. What an awesome privilege. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary affliction are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I'm going to repeat it. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us. Listen to those words. Are achieving for us. When the devil is afflicting you, God is achieving something for you. Who of you have some affliction in your life right now? In fact, we're achieving something good. God is with you. It's going to be okay. I'm going to read you the story. Beautiful story. It's a true story. During the Mau Mau uprising in Kenya in 1960, missionaries Matt and Laura Higgins were returning one night to Nairobi through the heart of Mau Mau territory, where Kenyans and missionaries alike had been killed and dismembered. 17 miles outside of Nairobi, their Land Rover broke down. Matt tried to repair it in the dark, but he failed. They spent the night in the car, but they claimed Psalm 4, verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In the morning, they were able to repair the car. A few weeks later, they returned to America. They reported that the night before they left for America, a local pastor had visited them. He told how a member of the Mau Mau had confessed that he and three others had crept up to the Higgins' car to kill them that night. As they came close to the car, they saw 16 men surrounding the car. And they ran away in fear. 16 men, Higgins responded. I don't know what you mean. A while later, a friend of theirs, Clay Brent, asked the Higginses if they had been in danger recently. Higgins asked why. Then Clay said, on the night of the 23rd of March, God had placed a heavy burden for them on his heart, and he had called 15 men from the church together, and they prayed while until the burden had lifted. Now, a man on the other side of the world was touched by God, and he kept having this thing, pray for the Higgins family, pray for the Higgins family. He phones 15 other guys, which makes together with him 16. At the moment, while they were praying, four bloodthirsty terrorists were creeping up to the car to kill the inhabitants. The next moment, they see 16 men surrounding the car. It freaks them out because they came out of nowhere. I do believe it was 16 angels, each responding to one man's prayer. The Higginses continued in ministry, all because of God's faithfulness and the power of prayer. We've all got problems, we've all got issues. And you know, sometimes the devil does say to us, I don't even know why you're praying, because it doesn't work. If the devil really, really, really doesn't want you to pray, it must mean that he really, really, really believes in the power of prayer. You see, many times his plans have been confounded because one or two people were praying. I want to encourage you. Prayer is a weapon. In fact, prayer is the greatest weapon that we have. Even when we cast out demons, we're praying to God and we see the power of God moving. When we pray for the sick, we're praying to God, and many times we see the power of God moving. God is not just going to touch here or there. Prayer is like an intercontinental ballistic missile. You can pray here and it can touch over there. Prayer has no boundaries. Prayer has no limitations. Prayer moves through faith, which the devil doesn't understand, because he has faith in nothing. And prayer is powerful. This testimony shows us clearly just how powerful a weapon prayer is at defeating the enemy. Secondly, this testimony also shows us how prayer can mobilize God's armies in the spiritual realm. Most affliction, attack, and persecution comes from Satan and is directed against us, and it comes against us from the spirit world. Prayer is a medium that God has given us that gives us access to that spiritual realm where we can have victory over Satan. Okay, me, I still have plenty of stuff here. I can't get into all of this now because it's going to be too long. Tonight, I want to encourage you. Even if the devil is very busy in your life right now, God has not lost control. God is still in control. And whatever's happening now is happening for you, not against you. Because God is for you, not against you. Jesus right now is not having a panic attack because you're having a bad time. He's thinking to himself, everything will be fine because I know my Father is in control. Prayer changes things. When you're going through a difficult time, there's always going to be pressure on you not to go to church, not to pray, you know, to turn your back on God. This is your opportunity to resist. This is your opportunity to fight back, to say no. You know, when the devil really, really, really doesn't want you to go to church is when you probably really, really, really should be there, because he knew that day something is going to happen. He has this, me, I smell a problem. You're not going to church today. Don't go to church. Why? Why does he not want her to go? Because something is going to happen. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. And even if you're in the dwang up to your eyeballs right now, I want to say something to you. It's in the dwang that we grow the quickest. When you put serious fertilizer down, things tend to grow. Sometimes God allows serious fertilizer in your life. It's time for you to grow. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Did anybody learn something tonight?